Hey, kids, you can go back and sit down with your parents if you like now. Take a marshmallow with you if you want. You are welcome to go sit down with your parents. But feel free. Anyways, let's carry on. And this is nice, actually. This is family, isn't it? So it's great. Let me just open in a word of prayer, and then we'll just, I want to talk about Psalm 1. I want to tie into the themes of what Ruth has been talking about, living dangerously. You know, we can live spiritually dangerously. And anyways, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can gather here this morning. Thank you for all the children. We pray, Lord, that we would build secure, well, the foundation is you, Christ, and we pray that we would build upon that foundation well. Help us in these things. Give us wisdom. Give us guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I wanted to talk about this morning is Psalm 1. Blessed is the man, or blessed is the woman, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And that's the translation that I've memorized, so it's a bit confusing. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and that man or that woman meditates on the law of God day and night. What I want to talk about is the themes of what we have been talking about this morning, and to talk about what it means to be godly, to actually lay a solid, to have the foundation of Christ, but to build upon that foundation well. So not as well as these foundation, this building was going on just a moment ago. But to think about Psalm 1 and to think about what it means to be godly. Psalm 1 speaks about the godly person, or at least the blessed person, who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So I want to talk about that. And a question which I have is, when I was looking at this psalm throughout this week and thinking about building on the foundation of Christ and living or not living dangerously, I was thinking about, who is the godly person in this psalm? Who is the godly person? And in one sense, I think it points to Christ. It points to Jesus Christ, who is the godly person. He's the one who lived perfectly. But in another sense, I was thinking, in a general sense, who's the godly person? Because this is quite a stark contrast in this psalm. And some people will look at this psalm and think, well, the godly person is the believer in Jesus. The godly person is the Christian. And the ungodly person is the person who doesn't follow Jesus, is not on the person who is not on a journey with Jesus. And I wondered about that. And a statement which I wrote in the newsletter this week was that a statement that I was wondering about is that every godly person is a Christian, but not every Christian is godly. So every godly person is a Christian, but not every Christian is godly. And so when I'm looking at this psalm, I think maybe the main application is to say, hey, you know, it's talking about the Christian or the believer in God and the non-believer in God. But I think another application is to look at this and say, well, actually, some Christians are really godly, but some Christians aren't. And we get that picture within the New Testament as well. So anyway, so as I was looking at this psalm, and I was thinking about the three things that the psalmist says. So the psalmist says, the blessed person does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The blessed person does not stand with sinners. And the blessed person does not sit in the seat of the scornful or the mocker. And when I was thinking about these three points, the first one was this, that, you know, the blessed person or the godly person does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And what does that mean? And I was thinking, I've met people in my life before, and I'm sure you've met people in your life before, who say, I don't listen to anyone. I don't listen to anyone. And you can kind of look at their lives and you can say, yep, I can see that you don't listen to anyone. And thank you. And then you can also, but then you get people who listen to all advice, all counsel. And you can say, well, I can also look at your life and see that I can see the reason why your life is the way that it is. For example, you know, if you were to build a house and somebody was to say to you, if you were to take everybody's advice on building a house, you can imagine what the house would look like. And so someone who takes all advice and someone who takes no advice, is not wise. But the advice of the psalmist here is to listen to godly advice, to surround ourselves with people who bear fruit. As the psalmist would put it, somebody who meditates in the law of God day and night, to surround ourselves with people who have godly advice. The second thing he says, do not stand in the path of sinners. The way that I see this, the psalm here, is that the psalmist is given a progression of thought. He's saying, if we start listening to unwise counsel, then we will find ourselves standing in the path of sinners, and eventually we'll see ourselves sitting in the seat of mockers and scorners. So it's progressive. Standing in the path of sinners, what does that mean? I think it means hypocrisy. I think it means to say one thing and to live a different and live differently. So let's say we proclaim in Jesus Christ, but our lives are saying something quite different. A hypocrite in one sense. The psalmist then goes on and talks about not sitting in the seat of mockers. And I think in our culture, we're probably all guilty of this, mocking, scoffing, leaders, you know, the premier of WA, perhaps we mock, perhaps we scoff, perhaps we mock or scoff at the leaders of this country. But the one main thing where we become mockers is when we don't live a life that's in accordance with the will of God. And in that sense, we become mockers of God, or at least we're making a mockery of God because of our actions. When I was thinking about this psalm, those are quite negative, aren't they, really? The psalmist comes out with three negatives. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And in one sense, I think in our culture, we often like positives. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? But negatives, when people say don't do something, get very defensive. My two-year-old was up for like 3 hours last night. Didn't know what was wrong with him. Tried to work with him. Didn't work with us. And very, very defensive. And anyways, he didn't like the word, no, stop crying. He doesn't buy it. He's not going to have a bar of it. And I think we all embody that kind of two-year-old in our lives. And so when we do read a psalm like this and you have these negatives coming out, sometimes it doesn't help that well. But the psalmist does something really beautiful. He balances it with the first verse where he says, blessed. The reason why we may not do certain things is because it equates to being blessed in God. And you know, when you think about an athlete as well, or you think about somebody who's trying to achieve something in life, we all have to put things to the side. An athlete can't be the best that he can be by still eating the food that, you know, the bad food, and not getting enough sleep and doing this and doing that. And somebody who's studying also has to discipline themselves. It's delayed gratification. And it's the same sense for us as Christians, that there's things that we must say no to in order to live a godly life. Now, the thing that fascinates me is when the psalmist talks about being blessed. So another word for being blessed is happy. And so the psalmist seems to contrast it. He says, if you want to be blessed, then stop doing these things. If you want to be blessed, then start meditating on the word of God. Meditating on the word of God every day and every night. And I always get fascinated by words. And this word here, blessed, another way of looking at it is to say happy. In the Hebrew, I think if I pronounce it rightly, it's esharim. It's actually plural. So it's almost like saying, if you want the happies in God, it's the happies or the blessies. I don't know how you say happiness. I was trying to think, how do you say happiness in plural? It's the happies. If you want the happies in God, then you deny these things and you meditate on the law of God day and night. And another interesting thing which I found, you might not be interested, but I am, so I'm going to share it with you, about this word, is there's an older translation, a Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, the Septuagint. And in that word, the word that they translated was Makarios. And that's the same word, it's not the word that Jesus used, Jesus spoke in Hebrew, but the word that the gospel translators translated it as was Makarios. So in Matthew and Luke, it's the Greek word Makarios. So Jesus probably didn't use that word, but the gospel translator did use that word. And the reason why I emphasize that, the reason why I want to talk about happiness and living, let's say, not dangerously, not spiritually dangerously, is to emphasize the difference between happiness and what happiness is in this psalm. So in our culture, we have a philosophy, I would say, where we try to achieve happiness above all things. Happiness is the goal of life. Everything we do in order to be happy. That's what we're taught in our culture. That's different from what the Bible teaches. So you know if this is you, if you ask yourself the question, and you say, why do I follow God? And if your answer is, I follow God because he makes me happy, then are you truly following God? Or are you truly pursuing happiness? And there's a big difference. It seems subtle, but it's a big difference. And somebody who says that they're pursuing happiness, let's say, I'm pursuing God because he makes me happy. If that's the answer, then what happens when you're not happy? What happens when God doesn't answer the prayer? What happens when you become unhappy? Then you stop following God. Go find a different God. But the difference here is what the psalmist is proclaiming is blessed is the man, or blessed is the woman who is whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his delight in the law he meditates day and night. The happiness is completely different to the happiness and the philosophy of what we have in our culture. The happiness which we find here is intrinsic and is deep. It's deep, and it means that we bear fruit in any season. Bear fruit in any season. That the leaf never ever withers, because it's so deep, it's there. But the main differences with this is the happiness that people that we're told to pursue in our culture in this country, and the difference. The difference is that the difference with the happiness is that I forgot what I was going to say now. The difference with the happiness is that is one sense. That's what I was going to say. The difference with the happiness is that when we're seeking God, when we pursue his kingdom above all things, the happiness and the blessedness is a byproduct of seeking God. Rather than in this culture where happiness is at the forefront. I must pursue happy. I must be happy. I must be happy above all things. Whereabouts biblically, in this psalm, what he's saying is a byproduct. If we seek God, if we do not stand in the counsel of the ungodly, if we do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, if we do not stand in the path of sinners, if we do not sit in the seat of the scornful, then we'll be blessed. And if we meditate on the law of God day and night. Interestingly, there's only two times that we should be meditating on the law of God in a 24-hour period. Does anybody know? Day and night. Thank you. So the reasons why I bring this, just to bring this, it's only a brief sermon today, but just to bring this to a summary, the reason why I think this is really important to live godly lives, and the reason why I made this statement in the beginning, that every godly person is a Christian, but not every Christian is godly. The reason why I think this is important, and especially in light of what we've been doing this morning, and in the light of a changing society, and in the light of a changing culture, where you can see it's a post-Christian culture, it's a post-modern culture, and values are changing, ethics are changing, morality is changing. And for us, as the body of Christ here, it's so important that we build upon Christ, who is our foundation, but build really well. And not just for our generation, but for the next generation and the next generation to come. The children here, as Sue said, are so important. So important. As the people of God here, it's not just about us. Individually, it's important for us to live godly lives, but it doesn't just stop with us. We are a people. We are the people of God, a collective of people of God who should be so invested in the next generation and concerned for them in the light of what is coming. For who knows what things are going to be like in 10 and 20 years. And the foundation of those in the next generation depends on the foundation which we build upon now. That is so important for us all to grasp, to build into. And that doesn't necessarily mean becoming busier. It doesn't necessarily mean partaking in more activities. But it means establishing those foundations at home with our children. I think of my child, Knox, and the foundation that I want to build with him at home, to be in prayer with him, to teach him the word of God, to be with him, to love him, to care for him as he grows older, so that he can have grit, so that he can be resilient in this world to come, so that he can stand strong. Because if we think this society is moving away from Christianity now, just wait to see what it's going to be like in 10 or 20 years. We have so much work to do. And I would say again, it's not about getting busy, it's not about more activities, but I would dare say it's more about being on our knees in prayer and fasting, meditating on the law of God day and night, and seeing how that then ripple effects from ourselves to our family, to the church, to the culture. But it all starts on our knees in prayer and fasting before God. If there's one thing to take away from this today, is lay that foundation at home with your children. If your children are grown up and left home, your grandchildren. If you don't have grandchildren, then other people in the church. But laying that solid foundation for future generations to come, and that foundation is Christ, but to build on it well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, once again for the privilege of gathering here as your people, to be in praise, to be in worship. Father, we pray a blessing upon the children here for the future. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them with wisdom, with your love, with guidance. May your hand be upon them. May you lead them on paths of righteousness for your name's sake. May you lead us all on paths of righteousness for your name's sake. May we not be anxious for anything, but we may be trusting you, be guided by you. Father, help us. May we be the blessed person who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scornful, but may our delight be in the law of the Lord. May we meditate on it day and night. Help us, Lord. Guide us, and may we know your joy, and may we be led by your joy, and just guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.